Well, folks, today is Sunday, December the 5th, and we're sensing that Christmas is getting close. Our neighbors are putting up their lights on their houses and decorating their homes. The stores are decorated and people are shopping, and they are looking forward to Christmas. But I'm sensing that this year there is an increased pressure to remove Christianity from Christmas. And it is politically correct to say Happy Holidays, but not so much Merry Christmas. Now, there are all kinds of groups promoting this kind of thing, even to remove God from our country, but there is a pressure now that's greater than ever. And in reading the morning paper, I was looking over the churches as they advertise their Christmas services. And some of them do not believe in the deity of Christ or believe that God was born and came in the flesh. So I thought it would be important for us today to study a great Christmas text. It's found in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Please get out your Bible and we'll consider the truth from John chapter 1, a great Christmas text. What a privilege and blessing to tell that story to children and to see their faces brighten and how they respond to the message of Jesus. I think of our daughter Debbie at 5 years old, knew Jesus and knew that God had saved her. What a privilege to tell that to young people and to help them through the struggles of life by giving them the Savior. To tell that story to adults who have lived most of their life and now are thinking of the closing days, and to tell them that story and have them understand salvation through Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful plan God has arranged for us. Let's now bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan and purpose throughout the history of the world, from the creation of Adam to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and until this present day. And how you sent him, and how he came, and how he died for the sins of God's elect, and how he rose again, and is now seated in a place of power and authority. We thank you for that. We pray now as we study this text that you will give freedom in the Holy Spirit to declare and proclaim the truth without compromise, and that you will be pleased to bless this truth to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's read the text, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. And so now we turn to verse 14. And in verse 14 we read that the Word, who was in the beginning with God, and the Word that was God, verse 14, and the Word became flesh, human, and dwelt among us, lived here. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the heart of the Father, he has declared him. This then is the great Christmas text, revealing that Jesus is God. Now, this is the purpose of this text, to reveal that Jesus is God. And the proposition that this text brings to our hearts is this: to believe in the deity of Christ is the vital truth for Christians. Now, this is what separates true Christianity from the cults. It's what we believe about Jesus Christ. The cults do not believe in his deity. They believe he is a nice man, that he is a good teacher, that he did some good things. But they leave out the vital, essential, critical element of Christianity. And so, because of this text, we are to believe in the deity of Christ as the vital truth for our lives. Now we're going to approach this text. How shall we do that? How shall we glean the truth from this passage of Scripture? Well, let's approach it with the question: what does this text teach us about the deity of Christ? Again, what does this text teach us about the deity of Christ? And the first point is very obvious. This text reveals that Christ existed before creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, Christ became Jesus. Now, I have read some sermon titles at Christmas that read this way: how Jesus became God. That is blasphemy. That is pure heresy. It happened the opposite way. It is how God became Jesus. That's the truth. He existed before creation. And the interesting word here is was, W-A-S, which indicates past. He was with God. He existed with God, and he was God. In John 17, Jesus is praying before his death, talking to the Father, and he said, "Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So he's saying that he is with the Father, and he had heavenly glory before he became human. This text reveals that Christ existed before creation. It reveals that he is eternal. When we say Jesus Christ, we are saying he is the eternal God. He is no less divine and has no less deity than has God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. He is eternal, without beginning, without creation. He exists with the Father and with the Holy Spirit from all eternity. Associated with existing before creation, This text reveals that he is the Creator. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. The baby born in Bethlehem through the Virgin Mary is the Creator of the world. Now, this is not the only text that reveals that. It's very clear in Colossians 1:16 that he is the Creator of all things. Again, in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, it says that the worlds were made through him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Creator. That's what we learn from this text. That's what this text teaches us. It is not a human theory. It is not a human opinion. It is the authoritative Word of God revealing the identity of Jesus the Christ. Christ, the eternal title, which means the appointed one. He was always the Christ. He never became Christ. The Christ became Jesus, who is the eternal God. And we need to know this. We need to believe this. He is the fullness of deity. He can't become more divine than he is. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, the second thing this text reveals to us is that the Christ became human. Verse 14. And this Word became flesh, that is, human. God became human. God became man, amen, in Jesus. Now, he is the Son of God, and he is also the Son of man, in that he is considered to be the Son of David, and he is in the lineage of Abraham, through whom all the nations would be blessed. And the nations are blessed through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Son of men. Now, at the predestined moment in history, after the history of the Old Testament, and now the time has come. The day has arrived. Predestined by God Almighty that the Christ would be born through the Virgin Mary, and he sent the angel to Mary to give her that message. And so it was that Jesus was born of Mary in the city of Bethlehem by the arrangement of God Almighty in his providence. It could not have happened any other way or at any other time or involving any other people. The Christ, the eternal Christ, became human, became a man, Jesus. And this is absolutely essential to be the Savior. The Savior must be God. The Savior must be human. It was a man who sinned. It is all humans who sin. So a human must represent the sinful human with a perfect, sinless sacrifice. Now, no human qualifies for that. God himself must do that for us. And he came in the flesh, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to live a sinless life. Never once a sinful deed or a sinful thought his entire lifetime. And then to go to the cross and present himself as a sacrifice for the sins of God's elect. And he does that sinlessly, without sin, because that's the only sacrifice that the justice of God can accept. God cannot accept a sinful sacrifice to pay for the sins of his chosen people. It must be a sinless man making a sinless sacrifice that provides a perfect salvation. This is a glorious Christmas text. It reveals that Christ existed before creation, that he is the creator, that he is eternal, and that Christ became human. He is the Son of God, and he is the Son of man. Now, thirdly, this text reveals that Christ lived among us. Now, we have all the gospel records. We have the New Testament letters that give us the history of his birth, his life, his teaching, his ministry to his disciples, his ministries of healing, and his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his place of authority now. This text reveals he dwelt among us. And the Apostle John speaks directly about this. Says, we have seen him, we have touched him, we have beheld him, and he was with us. He dwelt among us for approximately 33 years. The Savior, the God-man, lived among us. And that text speaks of this very clearly. He existed before creation. He is eternal. He became human, and he existed among us. Now, the fourth thing this text teaches is that Christ has revealed the Father. Verse 18 in John 1. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So a part of the purpose of Christ's coming is to reveal to us the Father. No one has actually seen the Father, but our Lord Jesus Christ reveals the Father. If anyone asks you, have you ever seen God? You say, yes. How have you seen him? You see him in the Bible. You see him in the Word of God. You see him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here is an astonishing thing that the Lord Jesus once said to Philip. Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Show us the Father, that will be sufficient. And Jesus said to him, Philip, have you been around me this long and you're saying, show us the Father? I say this to you, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That is profound. That is astonishing. Jesus Christ reveals God the Father. He is God. The Father is in the Son. The Son is in the Father. They are one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. And it is the purpose of the Godhead to reveal the Godhead. So Jesus comes, lives in the flesh among us so that we could see and know God. What a wonderful, wonderful Christmas text. Right out of the authority of the Word of God, we get to see these things revealed in this text and be taught that Christ is eternal, that He is the Creator, that He became human, that He lived among us, and that He has revealed the Father. Now, how do we respond to such truth? What conclusions can we draw? And again, I ask a question. Why is this text vital? Now, the word vital is very important because it's vital. It means so much. Why is this text vital? Because the Savior must be God. We must believe that Jesus Christ is God. We must believe that He is man who offered a sinless sacrifice. A man must pay for human sin. That's the vital truth. If you believe this truth, you are saved. You are secure for eternity. You can live this day with peace in your heart. And you carry with you the vital message that children and young people and adults need to hear. And we have the privilege of telling that story. If you believe, you can have a merry Christmas. If you do not believe, you are in dire trouble. You are condemned in your unbelief. Unbelief is the highest rebellion of human beings against God. And that rebellion cannot be tolerated. It can be forgiven, but it is only forgiven through the cross of Christ. Believing in Him, in His death and resurrection, can bring you out of this miserable, hopeless condition of being lost forever. My heart hopes for everyone to have a merry Christmas. All of my family, all of my friends, all of my acquaintances, strangers and people I do not know, I would pray they have a merry Christmas by believing the truth in this text. Heavenly Father, thank You for such a message. Thank You for what You have done in giving Your Son to death. And thank You, Lord Jesus, for being willing to die for us. And thank You, Holy Spirit, for applying that truth to our lives. And we say thank You, Lord, for giving us a most merry Christmas. Amen.